Did evil angels mating with humans lead to the creation of Neanderthals? By counting the years of Jubilee, can we predict when Jesus will come again? Some people say it will be in 2030. We have answers to these questions and others. I'm Ruben Covarrubias. Welcome to Bible Help Desk. Welcome again to Bible Help Desk. Have you ever had some really good news that you couldn't wait to tell your family and friends about? For me, that would be when my then girlfriend agreed to marry me when I proposed. I could not wait to share that news with everyone. Now, the news that God loves us and wants to save us to a perfect heaven is pretty great news. But what's the best way to share that with others? That's one question we'll be tackling today that one of you sent in. But if you have another question that we can answer, either about the Bible or from the Bible, we want to hear it. You can text us or call in with your question at 833-BIBLE-HD or send it in via Facebook, Instagram, or our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Don't forget to leave us an email so we can contact you back. Well, let's go ahead and meet the guest who will be helping us answer your questions today. First, we have Dr. Keith Mattingly. Dr. Mattingly is the former dean of the College of Arts and Sciences at Andrews University, where he also previously served as chair of the Department of Religion and Biblical Languages. He holds a PhD in Biblical Studies, and we are glad to have him here as well. Welcome to the program, Dr. Mattingly.
Good to be with you.
Also joining us is Pastor Nunez. Pastor Nunez is currently the pastor of the Triadelphia Church in Clarksville, Maryland. He has served as a pastor for over 20 years on both the East and West Coasts, as well as in Mexico, Austria, France, and Switzerland. Pastor Nunez, welcome to Bible Help Desk.
Glad to be here.
Well, before we begin, let's open up God's Word to the book of Acts, Acts 1, verse 8. And it says, "But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." Just like we've been mentioning, we all have witnessed God's power in our life. And if you haven't, I pray that you continually see God's power in your life, because then you can be a witness to others. And in the Bible, it says that the Holy Spirit will help us be that witness. So I hope that you are prayerfully considering how you can share God's love to others. So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now and just asking you to help us as we share your love with others. And as we learn more about you and as we open up God's Word, may you continue to guide us through these questions. Be with our guests as they answer these questions. In your name I pray, amen. Well, let's go ahead and jump into our first question that comes to us via text. And it said, "Did evil angels mating with humans, as suggested in Genesis 6, lead to the creation of Neanderthals? I thought angels were genderless." Thank you for that question. It's a very interesting question. Dr. Mattingly, I want to start with you. There's a very unique question on when it comes to angels mating with humans and Neanderthals. What does the Bible say here in Genesis 6 that we can come up with this type of question?
Well, first of all, the word Neanderthal is not in the scriptures. The word is Nephilim. So Neanderthal is a whole different word that refers to something different. And who are these Nephilim? Are they angels? Somehow the idea of them being angels has become a tradition, but there's no evidence for it in the text. There's no reference to angels in this text at all, in fact. The biblical terminology sons of God can refer to angels. That is a possibility, but it can also refer to men. So how do we decide which is which here? Well, first red flag we get is that angels are spirit beings and women are human beings, and these two don't mix. There's another evidence here. When you read the text there in Genesis, it says, "My spirit will not contend with man forever." So there's this reference to man, not to angels. And then the offspring of these men is not referred to as angels either. When the sons of God went unto the daughters of men and had children by them, they were the heroes of old. So these are human children that they had. And so here we have, you know, just no evidence for angels. There was something special that came out of this. It's probably the offspring of these unions came about when God's people back there in the Old Testament, in the very beginning after Adam and Eve and their sin and getting stuck in the world, that there were people who followed God and there were people who didn't follow God. And it's the people who didn't follow God that the people who followed God started mixing with. Mm. And that then created a whole new problem in the world around us. Jesus pointed out very clearly that angels neither marry nor are given in marriage. So it couldn't be angels as another argument. And a last argument that I would like to think about is in the New Testament, it uses the term sons of God 6 different times, and each time referring to men, never to angels. So to me, we're talking about here God's people mixing with evil people and new problems coming then for the earth. Mm.
Thank you so much, Dr. Manley. That clarity there of those that followed God and those that didn't, but that we see that it created an issue when they did come together in marriage. Thank you so much for that. Pastor Nunez, anything else you'd like to add to this question when it comes to Genesis 6?
I agree with Dr. Mattingly. Yes, it looks like the controversy here, the conflict is between God's people or godly men, ungodly women who are now marrying, and all sorts of other problems occur at the time. And something that is interesting for me is this word giant in some versions, like the New King James Version, found in verse 4. There were giants on the earth in those days. And it's a reference to this word Nephilim, where that's how Nephilim is translated in English. Mm-hmm. But it also, for me, it's interesting because it comes from a root, Nafal, which also means fall, lost. So these great men were lost. They were fallen even deeper into sin. And that's why we see in this context that God has to intervene because his spirit is no longer able to contend with them, strive with them. And he ultimately then only saves Noah and his family, and the rest of the world is destroyed through a flood.
Wow. Thank you so much, Pastor Nunez, for that answer. Let's go ahead and go into our next question that comes to us via text from Chloe. And it's asked, how do you spread God's word without it seeming like force? Thank you, Chloe, for that question. We have a very interesting question here, almost seeking some sort of advice. And so, Pastor Nunez, I want to start with you as a pastor. I'm sure you have many people in your church maybe that have asked you this before, and you ask them to go spread God's love, but they don't want to do it by force here. I want to make sure that it's, how do we do that then?
The best way to share God's word and God's love is through our personal testimony, how we interact with one another. In fact, Jesus said to his disciples, they will know that you are my disciples because of your love for one another. And in John 13, verse 1, we find this beautiful passage that says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Hmm. And so we see again, Jesus loved his disciples to the very end, even the one who would betray him, Judas. And that's something that maybe as Christians, we could do much better. And we haven't done as well, loving our enemies, praying for them, caring for their needs. And if we as Christians would do this in a world of so much conflict and turmoil and so much hostility between groups and nations, if we would love those who persecute us, love those who hate us, I think we would give a powerful testimony of God's Spirit living in us.
Wow, that's so powerful, Pastor Nunez, of love, showing God's love and just being love of our enemies. Thank you so much, Pastor Nunez. Dr. Manley, what else advice can we give to our friend Chloe, who's asking, how do I spread God's word without seeming like force?
Well, as Pastor Nunez said, we follow the example of Jesus. He cared for people. He spoke the truth to people. He invited them to something greater, a relationship with God. So to me, we never force, but we are bold. We are graceful. By grace, we have been saved. By grace, we are going to try our best to pass on that salvation. And by being very real, we are real in our testimony, and that makes a difference. So no forcing, but yet being bold, being caring, being real, I think is how we do it.
Thank you so much, Dr. Manley. I love that. Being bold, graceful, and being real. And loving others, especially our enemies, is bold, is graceful, and is real. Thank you so much for that answer, Dr. Manley. Let's go ahead into our question here via voicemail. Let's go ahead and take a listen.
Is it okay on their Sabbath travels outside their gates on a road trip?
Thank you so much for that question, Dr. Manley. I want to toss this question to you. I know I like a good road trip, packing my family up in the car and going on the road trip, but here we have someone asking about doing something like that on the Sabbath. What does the Bible say about this, if anything?
Well, as we look at how to take care of ourselves on the Sabbath, you know, we should bear in mind a certain text, for instance, Exodus 16:29. Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out. Now, this was the instruction given to Israel just before Mount Sinai. And this was had to do with the manna that came down. And they could only collect enough manna for each day, but if they collected more, it would sour, it would rot, except on Friday. They would get a double portion, and it would last over the Sabbath. And so right from the beginning, God was making it clear that the Sabbath was to be a day that's taken care of very specially. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you're going to find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of Jacob, your father. Thus the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then another principle comes from Matthew 24, verse 20, when Jesus was talking to the disciples about the troubles that were coming in the future. And he said, pray that your flight not take place in the winter or on the Sabbath. And so what I find here from these texts, there's a principle to be careful about what we do on the Sabbath. There are some people that will look at rules like Acts 1:12. They can make this into a rule. It says, when the disciples returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. Well, what's a Sabbath day's walk? To me, it will probably differ if you're needing to get everywhere by foot as opposed to in a car. What I would suggest is that we don't worry so much about traveling outside our gates as we do about how are we just keeping the Sabbath? How is it being important to us? How do we take care that we don't start getting ourselves distracted away from the purpose of the Sabbath to get to know God better and to rest in His love?
Thank you so much, Dr. Manley, for that. And just a thorough answer to this question here on the Sabbath. Pastor Nunez, what would you like to add to this question on keeping the Sabbath and focusing on God on the Sabbath?
I think he shared it clearly that our focus should be on God. And if the Sabbath could be this one day out of the whole week where we can focus on God, worship Him, get together with other believers to worship our Creator, I think that is the purpose of the Sabbath. It's an opportunity to reconnect with God and reconnect with each other. Going on a trip, there are times maybe because of an emergency that we will have to go somewhere farther away, to be with someone who is in need, to attend a special service. But try always to stay local and reconnect with your church family. This is why the Sabbath was made for man. It was made for us so that we could connect with God and with each other.
Thank you so much. Connecting with God and with others. Thank you so much for that answer, Pastor Nunez. Well, we need to take a quick break, but first, have you visited hope.study lately? It's a great way to continue studying on our question topics or take an introductory course on the Bible. But if you prefer to study the old-fashioned way, we can help you there too. We will mail guides to you for free in North America. Just give us a call and leave us your address, and we will get those sent to you. And if you have been blessed by our program and study guides, please prayerfully consider sending in a monetary gift to help Hope Channel to continue to bless you and others. Now it's time for that break, but stay with us because we have more of your Bible questions to answer when we come back. Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. Remember, you can call or text us your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or our website at hopetv.org/Bible Help Desk. Then don't forget to watch to see if one of our guests answers your question. Those guests answering your questions today are Pastor Nunez and Dr. Mattingly. Well, let's go ahead and jump into our next question that came to us via text from Paul. And it says, is Isaiah 66:24 in conflict with Isaiah 65:14? Well, Pastor Nunez, I'm just going to toss this question straight to you so you can give us some context of these two texts and let us know, are they in conflict?
Interesting question. I looked at verse 14 where it says, behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. If you look further down in verse 17, I believe this might be the text that they are referring to in chapter 65. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But then we have in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 24, after speaking about this new heaven and new earth, this idea, and they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. They shall be in abhorrence to all flesh. And that seems like a contrast between this new heaven, new earth, and these corpses that lie upon the earth. The way I see it, I think it's clarified in the book of Revelation what this will be like, especially in Revelation chapter 20, after the 1,000 years go by, after God's people come descend upon the new earth, these evil men will rise up together with Satan. They will want to attack the city, but they will ultimately be destroyed. And how long does that destruction take? It doesn't tell us specifically, but it might take a little while before then the whole earth is made new again and God's people reign upon it forever and ever.
Wow. Thank you so much, Pastor Nunez, for that answer and clearing up that confusion and conflict there. Dr. Mattingly, anything you'd like to ask to this question on Isaiah?
Yeah, I think one of the things that Isaiah is trying to make clear is the difference between those who go to heaven and will be just happy for the eternity, and those who don't go to heaven will be destroyed completely. Hmm. When it says in there that that the people, the saints, will go out and look upon the dead bodies of those who've rebelled against me, the worm won't die, nor will their fire be quenched, is clearly describing the fact that there is no recovery from those who don't make it into the hereafter. And in Isaiah 65, verse 14, the question that was asked, all this crying out from anguish of heart and wailing and brokenness of spirit, what I'm seeing here is that Isaiah is making it very, very clear to the reader that those who don't accept God, if we jump back to Isaiah 65, verse 11, it says, but as for you who forsake the Lord and forget my holy mountain, who spread a table for fortune and fill bowls of mixed wine for destiny, what's being described here in verse 14, but you will cry out as these people, it's these people who have forgotten God, laid him aside, and have not accepted the life that he is bringing them. And so I don't see any conflict between these two texts. What I see here is Isaiah just more clearly maintaining and stating that the wicked will not make it after God settles everything on this earth. They will be done and gone, and those who are in heaven, they'll be the ones in the new heavens and the new earth, and the former things won't be remembered. So the wicked will be destroyed. And I think that's the point that Isaiah is trying to make.
Thank you so much, Dr. Manley, for adding that emphasis on this, these texts that for our viewers can be confusing, and that's why we're here, to be able to clear up any type of confusion and this conflict. Thank you so much for that answer. Let's go ahead and listen to our next question that came to us via voicemail.
My question involves the Jubilee calendar. I have heard that by 2030, there will be 120 Jubilees. That determines on whether or not a Jubilee is 50 years or 49 years. Can you tell me anything about the Jubilee being 50 years or 49 years and what the Bible says about it?
Well, thank you for your question. Dr. Manley, I'm just going to toss this to you. It's a very in-depth question about the Jubilee and the world coming to an end in 2030, which is 5 years away. Does the Bible have anything to say about this? Does it touch on this concept?
Well, there are those who would like to think so. As to the question of whether it's 49 or 50 years, that's a topic of much discussion. Most people tend to lean towards a 49 years, because if it's a 50th year, what happens is you have a sabbatical year in year 49, where there's no harvesting of the land and it's laying fallow. And then you have a second year, which would be the 50th year. And that 50th year would be a second year with no planting and letting the land lie fallow. And what I've seen in my study is that most people tend to lean toward the 49-year concept of Jubilees, because then there won't be the 2 years of things lying fallow. But what I've discovered is that I've never found in the Bible where this was ever practiced. I've never found anywhere where anybody ever did the whole Jubilee year cycle thing as it's laid out there in the Old Testament. And what I, when I'm thinking, when I see people saying, okay, the Lord Jesus is coming in the year 2030, I immediately go to Matthew 24, verse 36 in my mind, which says, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So anybody that comes up with a theory as to when Jesus is going to come, it's happened before, back in 1844, there was a belief that Jesus was coming, that didn't happen, but there was teachings that were important that became clear in many people's mind as a result of that. With this Jubilee thing, I see that people are trying to start this with when Israel entered Jordan, entered Palestine and crossed the Jordan, and they put a date on that. That's an interesting effort to put a date, an exact date on that. That's not even agreed in scholarship. But when you take 120 years from that, and where do you get 120 years? Well, people are playing with the text in ways that I don't think are correct when you bring in Matthew 24, verse 36, that says we just don't know. And so my answer to when is Jesus coming again? I believe in it. I believe that Jesus is coming again. That's a strong belief. But when? And I've been a teacher for years, and what I've done with those years of teaching is I would say to young people, we don't know when, but we do know that we could die any minute. And so for us, it could be right around the corner. So prepare to meet Jesus and live close to him and make that your life habit, and don't worry about the date. It's not going to, Jesus made it clear, dates we don't know about. But we do know we can know Jesus. We can live like he's our Savior, make him our Savior, and live like he's coming the next 5 minutes. And then we'll be safe.
Wow. Well, it just seems we always want to try to figure this out. There's this human tendency to try to figure it out, but I just love what you say. Always be ready. We don't know when we will die, but that may be the moment. That moment may come. So I thank you so much for that answer, Dr. Manley. Pastor Nunez, I want to give you the final word here as we wrap up to this question about the Jubilee. And Dr. Manley pointed us to Matthew, that we do not know the time or hour of Jesus' return. So what can we say to this question?
I agree with him that no one knows. And this idea of the Jubilee is one that is found in the Old Testament, as was mentioned specifically in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, where we have the 70-week prophecy. And the first part of the 70-week prophecy is a 7 week or 49 years that mark a Jubilee. And because of that, there are 10 Jubilees in this prophecy, and it talks about Jesus' first coming. And this is also stated in Isaiah 61, where we have the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And Jesus fulfilled this clearly in Isaiah 61:1. But if you continue in verse 2 and 3, you find the following: to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And so in general terms, the Bible speaks about this beautiful day when Jesus will return and will reward his people. But no one knows the day or the hour, only the Father.
Wow. Thank you so much for finishing on that note, Pastor Nunez, that we do not know the day or the hour, but he will return. Thank you so much, Pastor Nunez, and thank you so much, Dr. Manley, for joining me today on Bible Help Desk. Thank you so much. And we'd like to thank again all of our viewers and those who have sent in questions. Again, don't forget to check out our website and our YouTube account for video on-demand questions and answers from Bible Help Desk. And as always, you can send in your questions in by texting us or calling and leaving a voicemail, or messaging us on our Facebook or Instagram pages. Thanks again, and we'll see you soon.